Well, good morning, everyone, and it is good to have our visitors with us this morning. We appreciate your presence. We hope that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along as we're going to be talking about Christ's church. I want to begin in Acts chapter 1, which is where our scripture reading was, and we're going to present some thoughts. I hope that the thoughts will be ones that when we're through, I know that you know these points, but I hope that it'll be helpful that you can maybe share these thoughts with someone else, maybe have an opportunity to talk about these types of things with someone else. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to his Father, verse 3 tells us that for 40 days, what he was talking to his apostles about was the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Let's pick up our reading in verse 4, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus commanded his apostles at this time. He said, "I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay right here. I want you to wait. I want you to wait because the promise of the Father is coming." The promise was they're being baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're going to turn back now. Hold your place here in Acts, but turn back to Luke chapter 24. As you know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he continued and picked up right where he left off in the book of Acts in chapter 1. So at the end of his Gospel, in Luke chapter 24, and in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. That's connected here in verse 49 as well, the promise of the Father. But he says, I want you to wait because you're going to be endued with power from on high. That is translated in a few translated, clothed, until you're clothed with power from on high. Jesus had also told them that it would happen not many days from now. So we're going to see it's 10 days later that this in fact does come about. Now come back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, where you were holding your place. Verse 12, "They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." So they did what Jesus had instructed them to do. They returned to Jerusalem, and that's where he said, "I want you to wait." Now, just a few days later, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has arrived, and it was being observed by the Jews. It was one of their feast days, so there are a lot of Jews in Jerusalem at the time, so there is an opportunity here. This is 50 days after the first day of the Passover feast, and it is also known as the Feast of Weeks. It was the day of their first fruits, the day of Pentecost. And all the apostles were together. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So what is happening? Well, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was promised by the Father. "Not many days hence from now, you will be endued with power," or clothed from power on high. And this is what begins to take place on the day of Pentecost. We begin to see very clearly that there is something happening. In Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 11, you'll see that John the Baptist had spoken about this. We're in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Jesus is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And these 12 men begin to preach to a very large crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as you can imagine, as Peter has preached this sermon along with the 11, and they have been told and taught that they have in fact killed Jesus, and that Jesus is the Messiah, and that God has made him both Lord and the Christ, and that they begin to realize that. What does verse 37 tell us? Well, it says they ask the question, what shall we do? What is it that we need to do? And so when we read verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, Peter clearly reveals God's will on the subject of what a person must do to have a remission of sins, and that is they need to repent and be baptized to do so. Now, it's always been curious to me that of all the places when here we have the first gospel sermon and the people ask, what shall I do, that we don't have recorded what so much of the religious world around us in the name of Christ proclaim that you do to be saved. And they eliminate baptism, and there's so many things that, again, it's just whisked away. And yet, of all places that the truth would be told, wouldn't it be right here? And Peter tells them that they need to repent and be baptized. And at that very moment, nearly 3,000 people in verse 41 of our text, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So at Pentecost, nearly 3,000 people did exactly what Peter had told them to do. And here's where we're going with this, because we're talking about Christ's church. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 1 now, and let's consider what happened when they did what Peter had told them to do. In Colossians chapter 1, when they repented and they were baptized, and they gladly did that, here's what happened in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the minute they had a remission of sins, what happened is the believer, when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, whether that was a male or a female, they were delivered from the power of darkness. They were transferred or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. And so what this idea of conveyed or transferred is, they were moved from one place and they were moved to another place. That's why we say transportation, because it's a movement from one point to another. And so this is, they were conveyed, they were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, or this power of darkness, and they were transferred into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. So that person is placed into the kingdom of the Son of God. You remember, for 40 days, what had Jesus been talking to his apostles about? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he had been talking about the kingdom. And so here the kingdom has come, and the people on Pentecost, when they have done this, they are put into the kingdom of God. Now let's go back another time here to Acts chapter 2. And look what's said right here at the end of the chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what's happening? They're being added to the church. And in this case, the kingdom and the church are one and the same. You're placed in the kingdom of God. You are in the church that the Lord is adding you to when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the context, both the, you know, of Colossians and here, the kingdom and the church are one and the same. So my question is, when did Christ's church begin? When were people added to Christ's church? When were they placed into the kingdom of God? And this began on the day of Pentecost, and it continued from that day forward, and it continues even to this day in 2024. When someone will do this, they are going to be taken out of the power of darkness, and they're going to be transferred or conveyed into the kingdom of God, which is, in this case, the church. You're added to the church. So in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus was asking his apostles, well, who do men say that I am? Peter ends up making the confession when he says, well, who do you say that I am? And here's what he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, in response to that, he says, and so I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus did exactly what he had said he would do. He built his church. And what you see on the day of Pentecost is when the apostles were endued with power from on high, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they began to preach. And people responded to that preaching. And so Jesus' church, the kingdom, when did it begin? It began on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's talk just a moment about Christ's church and some truths. We want to look at two truths. Colossians chapter 1, about his church, he said, I will build my church. The first thing that I want you to consider is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And that is that he is the head of his church. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. So who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's his church. He is the head that has all authority. It belongs to him. It's going to do as he says. He's going to convey his will, and they will do his will. It's identified here as the body. And we understand that a body has one head. You have one head, and you have a body that goes with that head. And Jesus built one church, and he is the head of that church. And that's the second passage. The second truth is, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there is one body. There's one body. There's not many bodies. There's one body. There's one head. There's one body. And that becomes important, as we'll see at the end of the lesson. But there are two truths. Jesus is the head, and there's one body. And Colossians 1 and verse 18 says that the one body is the church. It is also taught in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that the body is the church is the body, in this illustration. And it's a way for us to understand that there is the head that controls the body, the physical body, and so it is that Jesus is the head of the body. And so he says, well, the body is the church. He is the head of the church. And so another way to put that is, if you're looking at the church in light of a kingdom, he's the king of the kingdom. And so we understand that that church began on the day of Pentecost. Now here's where I kind of wanted to spend a little time in understanding. Why are there so many churches today then? You ever ask yourself that? I know my father-in-law back in the 80s, this is what got him thinking. To him, it was like, what's the use? You know, there's a different place and they all, you know, different names. They all have different practices and yet they all say they're going to the same place. So he was kind of, you know, didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity in a sense, because it was just a chaotic mess until some members of the church that lived next door invited him to a gospel meeting and he started learning about Christ's church. But how did we get to where we are today? How do we get to where there are so many churches all over this area, all over the state, all over the country, all over the world? How does this happen? Well, that's a great question. And the reason that's a great question is, how many did Jesus build? He only built one. So are all of these different the same thing when they practice different doctrines and they have different names? And I, just thinking about this logically, would think, no, something's not right. But you know what? The scriptures have been clear that when Jesus only built one, And there's all of these different ones. Here's what the scriptures warned about. Even back in Acts chapter 20, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is very sad, but Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him, and he's talking to them, and he says, therefore, in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So the scriptures talk about, well, how does this happen? There's departures from the faith. Jesus even told those elders that after I leave, this is going to happen, and it's actually going to be some of you are going to lead people astray because you want them to follow you. And this has been happening over and over and over ever since Paul said these words. People depart from the faith. A lot of time, I've told you a number of times over the years, I couldn't believe that somebody would have the audacity to have a sign out on the road, right down the road from where we lived in Richmond. For the longest time, there was like a concrete slab, and you never thought, is this place ever going to build? But when they finally built, what they put up is a picture of a man and said, he's the founder of this place. Right there, he founded it. And here's the name of it. And men have been doing this because they love, as Paul said, even among yourselves, you're going to speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after you. You're going to draw away God's own people because you want them following you. And this has happened over and over again. Look at what Paul warned, said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to begin in verse 10 because verse 10 gives the solution to all of the division that the church at Corinth had. So verse 10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You got to speak the same things, you got to think the same ways, and you got to make the same discernments. Well, the only way you can do that is that you adhere to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he goes on to say there in verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house, by Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer to those questions was no, no, no. But what were they doing? Well, they were following men. I was baptized of Apollos. Oh, okay, wow, you're great. So was I. We're following Apollos or Paul or Cephas. It reminds me of the time I went in to buy a vacuum cleaner part or bag or something at the Electrolux there in Richmond, and the guy says, do you know Joel? And I was like, yeah, we've got a Joel at our congregation. I'm thinking, wow, this is interesting. He goes, no, Joel Osteen. I mean, he was so close to Joel Osteen through his podcasts and his daily texting and so forth. Who is he following? He was following Joel Osteen. And people today are down there in a stadium, and it's packed. And I drive here, and it's like, Lisa made the comment, wow, they're really showing up. And it's like, I go back by several places, and I'm like, they're just full. And I think, why aren't they not part of the Lord's church? Well, they're playing games, they're having fun, they're... You know, they like the guy who's speaking because he doesn't really say anything that's going to challenge them, and maybe it's motivational, and let's go get some cookies. You know, I don't know, but it's easy. Paul said that division is going to come. Apostasy is going to occur. So let me kind of just briefly, and I mean briefly, just kind of give an explanation of the establishment of a number of religious organizations. And like a couple of weeks ago when I talked about if you plant the creed of, let's say, the Baptist manual, what are you going to get? You're going to get a Baptist. Or if you study the Methodist discipline, what are you going to get? You're going to get a Methodist because you're adding the creed to the Bible, and that's what you're going to get. And so you say, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a this. Well, when did Christ Church start? It started right there on the day of Pentecost. So what happens if you come to, say, the Roman Catholic Church, and again, these are things that evolve like the Catholic Church over hundreds of years. And it began through departures from the faith. And while they claim to trace their beginning back to the beginning, it's simply not true. In fact, Catholic means universal. And so they basically see we are the universal church. All of you fit under us, and we really need you to get back under the umbrella. That's what they believe. There's no salvation outside of the Roman universal church. Well, how did all that come about? Well, it's an organization. Its organization, it can't be found in scriptures. Its mode of baptism, of infant baptism, that's not found in the scriptures. Its recognition of a universal bishop, a pope today we call it, or they're called, is not found in scriptures. Although what they do is they trace that back now and say Peter was the first one. But what we find in the marker that I have here in 606 AD. Now, when was Christ Church? When did it begin? It began on Pentecost, which was in the first century somewhere. Most of the time the date you hear is 33 AD. Margin of error, perhaps, but it gives you a time frame. Well, this is when the first universal bishop was recognized, and it was Boniface III in 606 AD. That's really the official beginning of what you would call the Roman Catholic Church. It had developed, and there it is. Well, you understand that in 1530 AD, when Martin Luther, the founder of, he said, I don't want you to name this after me, and yet they did. But you understand some of the history. But in 530 AD, in Germany, there's the Augsburg Confession, which is the marker then of when the Lutheran Church began. How many years is that? That's almost 1,500 years after Christ building his church. You see the point? Why are there so many different? Well, they don't have the right beginning. They're not even in the right century. In fact, they're 1,500 years. Well, then you understand what happened in the Church of England. Well, that was Henry VIII. Henry VIII wanted to get a divorce, and so he started his own church, and that's in 1534 AD. This is all documented. This is all known. And yet, here you probably don't know anything about the Church of England. But you go up into Canada, like we visited Niagara Falls a number of years ago, worship with the brethren up there. There were Church of England everywhere. Then you've got the Presbyterian Church, which was John Calvin, and that was in Switzerland, 1536. That's not in Jerusalem, is it? The Constitution of the Presbytery Church, 1536 AD. Well, what about the Baptist Church? Well, that was John Smith in Holland in 1611 AD. You're talking about 1,600 years later, not in the right place. And there is the Baptist Church. You've got the Methodist Church, 1539 AD. This was John Wesley in England. And he wrote the general rules. And so when you go back, and we've studied before, where did they come from? But this is people, again, why are there so many? Just pick one. That's what we're told on signs going into small towns. Just pick one. Just pick the one of your choice. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of times on visitors' cards, what people say is, I'm looking for something that fits me, is basically what they want. Something I enjoy, something that piques my interest. And then you've got the Latter-day Saints. This would be the Mormons. This was Joseph Smith in America in 1830. That's not all that long ago. And you have the Book of Mormon. 1830, the Book of Mormon. And there's a whole history there. In fact, anybody that knew him and his father, they said they were crazy. There in New York, they would go out and dig holes because they were always looking for treasures. Documented. Neighbors, people, thought they were crazy. And then you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, and somehow that one didn't end up there. That's Charles T. Russell in America, 1829. The Watchtower Society. And so you've got Kingdom Halls. And what it is that Jehovah's Witnesses, the emphasis is on Jehovah. We've missed it. We shouldn't be emphasizing Christ. We're supposed to be emphasizing Jehovah. Well, you can't emphasize one without the other. God is one. They worked in harmony. They had the plan. They're God. And yet we have all of these denominations. Now, why does this, what these different churches, why does this become important? Why is this so important? Well, it happens because of the departure from the Scriptures. There cannot be Christ, they cannot be Christ's church because they didn't begin at the right time. That was the whole purpose of that. That's not the right time, not the right place. In fact, we were told that it would begin in Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world as the kingdom grew, like that mustard seed. And most began in the last 550 years. And then there's so many that began in America in the last 150 years. We didn't talk about a number of them. Their founders are men, and some of them even women. And it's not Jesus Christ. Their creed books are written by uninspired men over 1,000 years too late. See, that's why they're called Latter-day Saints. In fact, they don't want to be called Mormons. They want to be known as LDS, Latter-day Saints. And what that is saying is we came later. We got a different revelation later. They've got the wrong revelation. Christ only built one. Those that would come later in the Scriptures were the Gentiles. And even that happened in the first century as we're studying in the book of Acts. And so so many people wonder, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why is this a problem? I mean, to each his own? Can't we all get along so you have ecumenical movements? There's times that I'm getting invited to this and to that and come and sit and be a part. Just all of us in the area, all the preachers, let's all get together. And let's all just be one. Why is this important? Two passages come to mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. This is why this is important. This is nothing to joke about. It's nothing to just go, oh, what's the big deal? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. How many did he build? One. And he is the Savior of the body, the one body. This is a big deal because he's only going to save his. And if it's not his, he's not going to save it because it's fake. It's a phony. And so you have to be a part of Christ's church. He only has one body, and he's only going to save that one body. And I have to be added to his church. That goes back to where we started. I have to be added to his church, or I'm not going to be saved. And I can't be added to his church until I humble myself and I do what he has prescribed for me to have my sins forgiven. And Craig talked about what Jesus did around the table, which is why we remember every first day of the week what Jesus did for us. He was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, like that serpent back in the days of Moses. That if they didn't find and look at the serpent that was lifted up, they were going to die because the snakes were biting them. The Lord adds a person to the kingdom, to the church, the same way He did on Pentecost. And those who were saved on Pentecost were saved by repenting and by being baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is this important? He's only going to save His body, and He's only got one that He's the head of. And then again, if you go back to the chart here, you got to do some examination. Who's the head? Who are they following? When did it begin? How's it organized? And what you find is when it's not right according to the Scriptures, it can't be His. So now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 22. Paul's talking about the resurrection as the primary theme of the chapter. But look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He has put all into all rule and all authority and power. He's going to give the kingdom and the rule back to His Father. Now there is a sense that Jesus rules, and He rules now over all the kingdoms of men, but in a very special sense, there is His kingdom. Those that have submitted to His will and have been added to, transferred into His kingdom or added into His church. And when that end comes, He's going to deliver it back to His Father. For He must reign till He's put all enemies under His feet, and that is death. The very kingdom that we have been placed into, He's going to give back to His Father. He doesn't have multiple. He reigns as King over one. And in that very special sense, it is His church. Now, as I said at the start, this lesson can be taught. It can be shared with someone else. With the few scriptures, you can teach that Christ only built one church, and He's only going to save one. In fact, let me show you the easiest way to do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's start in 4. Ephesians 4:4. Just remember the book of Ephesians. There is one body. What is the body? Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 22 and 23. He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's one body. What's the body in the book? One church. Now you go to the passage we just looked at in 5:23. He's the Savior of the body. He's going to save His church. So when people ask, what's the big deal? Are you saying there's only one? Don't back away from that. Yes, Christ only has one. He's the head of it. We have to imitate that. We have to look into the Scriptures. How is it organized? Why do we identify ourselves as a church of Christ? Is it a title? Are we saying we're part of a denomination? Of course not. We are people who belong to Christ. That's like, you know, the kids, what do we learn? Inside the people. It's not the building. The people are the church. The people of Christ. That's who we profess to be. So a lot of times when people ask questions or something, you say, well, we're trying to be the same church you can read about in your Bible. I've said that many times over the years. We want to be identified with Him. We're the people that belong to Christ. A church of Christ. And just clarify. They may say, oh, I know about that, you know. Well, what they may know is what they read and hear about in mainstream media. You have an opportunity to teach them. This is not a subject that is of little concern, because far too many people are not following Christ. What they're doing is they're following man-made religions in the name of Christ. They're following people. They're following creed books. And they're not trying to be the same church that you can read about in the Scriptures. Well, you might be here this morning, and you're not a part of Christ's church. We've already studied. What do you do? Well, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Yes, believing in Christ, you have to make up your mind to follow God. Change your mind, change your will, that's repentance. We also learn in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that you open up your mouth and you confess your belief before men. We learn in Matthew that if you do not confess me before men, he says, I'm going to not confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you. But if you'll confess me, I will confess you. And then, of course, in the scriptures, we see taught over and over, and we see examples and conversions of those that heard the preaching of Jesus were baptized for the remission of sins. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Saul, was told, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. We talked about last week in the conscience that it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. If you're subject to that invitation, we would encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Lord's going to add you to his church, and you don't want to die and not be in his kingdom, and you do not want to have the Lord come having not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we can help you, if you're a child of God and things are amiss, things are wrong, things need to be confessed and made right, we want to help you also as together we stand and sing.